Hi, we're Cottage Grove Faith Center. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We believe in connecting all generations to God's grace through generosity, humility, and fun. Hope you'll check us out on Sunday mornings. Find out more at www.cg4.tv.
Hey, as we come back together, Mike had mentioned that we had a great time at camp this week, and I'm going to ask Patty and Shane and some of the students that are here that you went to camp, come up here on the platform with me. We're going to have you stand here behind me. I'm not going to make you say something if you don't want to, but do we have an extra microphone somewhere, too, that we could use? But Jacob, you have an extra microphone? Yeah. Come on up here, guys. Yeah, if you guys went to camp. Hey, this is the group that went, part of the group that went to camp.
Shelby Glass.
And I'm going to have Patty kind of lead this time right now, and we can see if some of these students want to say something. I'll just say something, man. It was a powerful week with students loving God, falling in love with Jesus deeper than they had before, and being ready to take that love back with them here in Cottage Grove. And I'm just excited for what God's doing in the way. So, Patty, take it away.
So I have some questions for you guys. Who in this group felt like the Lord gave you a specific word, like he specifically said something to you that you went home with? So raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Show us. Like God specifically said something to you. Who in this room watched a miracle happen? Who in this room up here laid their hands on Shane May and Shane took his boot off at camp and is not wearing it now? And we'll let Shane chat about that. But I want you to know that your children, your kids, with the power of the Holy Spirit, did that. They laid their hands on Shane. They had faith that said, I believe that God's going to touch your body and he's going to heal you. They said that. They agreed with God's word, and God's word did its thing to perform what it promised it would do. And that happened to us over and over and over and over again. Wouldn't you agree? It was amazing. So who wants to say just like a few words? Who wants to share something really specific? Aiden, do you want to say something? And so Sam and Aiden want to say something? Aiden, I would love for Aiden to say something.
Hi, I'm Samuel. And on the second night of worship, I was praying for people, and then my friends came over and prayed for me. And while they're praying for me, basically I felt like electrocuted. And so I fell down and kind of time slowed down, and I felt really warm and comfortable. And then my hand was numb for the rest of the night. And yeah, it was cool.
Yeah. Do you want to say something, Aiden? You don't have to if you don't want to, Annie. It's up to you. Okay.
Walk around. Hey guys. So I went to camp and I came back as a changed man. Yeah. Thank you. That's about it.
He did. The Lord really, it was amazing to watch Aiden over the course of camp and just watching him process what the presence of God was doing in him. And he shared his testimony at the end of camp. And yeah, we just are so glad to have this kid. We love him a ton. I love all these kids. We love every single one of these. Anybody else want to say a word or something? A share? Do you want to say something? No? Okay. You're like, no! No! Anybody else? Oh, okay, Kathleen.
I just want to say I was really, really pumped to go back to, well, it was Camp Momentum, but it was at Camp Crestview, and I was really pumped because last time I went there was freshman year, and I really missed it. And honestly, I wasn't disappointed at all. I made a lot of new friends and rekindled old ones, and I really heard the word of God.
Okay, one more. One more. Anybody else? Anybody else? Going, going. It's Shane May. Oh, who? Oh, okay, Hannah. Listen, I want Shane to go after you.
Okay. One more else, plus Shane. The whole time I was at camp, I was really wanting Fear of Man to go. I'm like, yes, that's definitely what I want. And throughout the camp, like, you felt it, like, slowly going away, but then you'd still, I'd still feel, like, a little bit of stuff. I'm like, I don't want that at all. Even the last day, I was like, well, I feel like it's kind of going away. And then right after having the 4 days at camp, my brother and I were walking around Portland, and I, like, physically felt it lifting up as we were just going around different shops. And then we went to a church up in Washington for the evening, and it actually left. I still can't get over it. I'm like, whoa. It's, even if I try to feel it, like, I just don't feel it. It's so weird.
So, like, fear of what people think of you or what they might be thinking or towards you is what the Lord really just, like, removed off of you. So that's amazing. I think we all need a big dose of that, right? Right. Shane May. He's not on. There he is.
I wasn't really going to talk. I just wanted to hear these guys because they're amazing. So I guess for me, like, some of our family slogan is kind of create memories, and we talk about creating memories all the time. And whether it's good or bad, we're creating memories. And a few weeks ago, we went to Disney World and hung out there for 2 weeks. That was pretty awesome, but it did not compare to camp. I'll just have to be honest, and it was a lot cheaper to go to camp. And so I love creating these memories, and man, I became really close with these guys. I think I've prayed over all of them at one point, and there was a point where everybody, I mean, 3/4 of the kids hit the ground, and leaders were walking around praying. But what was magical about that is some of those kids, after they were prayed for, got up and started praying for other kids. And then the leaders stepped back, right? We kind of just stepped back and just went, oh my gosh, what is happening? And the worship band just kept playing. It was really a good moment. There was a ton of good moments. For me, obviously, it's a long story, but we ended up on the sunset deck, if you haven't been to Camp Crestview. And there was a point I was actually worried the deck was going to fall because all these kids wanted to come pray for my foot. And I started getting nervous, like, God, you need to heal this because... If they get done and I'm like, it still hurts, we're going to be in trouble. And so I kept leaning into my foot and it kept getting better and better. And then there was a point, where's my little June bug? Where's June bug? Oh, she's in the kids thing. You guys know little June bug, red hair. Oh, she's so cute. She literally crawls on her hands and knees. I open my eyes, I see, or I feel something happening. She's crawling through everybody's feet, doing this whole thing, and then she just curls up on a ball and just starts rubbing my foot. Oh my gosh, you guys, I literally, about ready to do it now. But after she's just rubbing this and the kids, and yeah, it's there's a little bit of pain still, but now I can literally just do this. And it was tough, you know, when you hear all this healing and these guys that were telling these stories that were absolutely insane. It's like, that can never happen to me. And it did. And the last thing I'll say is I always, you know, I know kids are strong and they're big and they're tough and all that stuff, but there was like a part of me that always thought that these guys had miniature prayer warriors, like they were little miniature prayer warriors, or they had little mini Holy Spirits. Their Holy Spirit's bigger than my Holy Spirit. So there's no such thing as a mini Holy Spirit, I can tell you that. These guys are absolutely awesome.
Right. Oh my gosh, it was amazing. It was so cool. I just want to say one more thing really quick. It was so cool because I felt like through the course of the week, some kids just immediately started hearing from God. They immediately were like, yeah, God's talking to me. He's talking to me. He's talking to me. And there's other kids who really had to push through to hear him, who really had to choose to hear him. And that's not any correlation related to how much they love Jesus. There's no correlation to whether or not they had sin in their life or whatever. It was just that they were just in a process of trusting and believing that God is talking to me, and I'm going to choose to just wait patiently and hear. And I was in that group. I really just struggled most of camp to really, like, feel like I was pushing in. And it was amazing because every single moment at camp is valuable. Every single moment at camp, God is talking and doing things. And you cannot set aside any moment and say, well, God, we're standing in the line at Candy Cabin. God's not going to do anything. Well, God knocked me over in the candy
cabin. She said Harmony, and Harmony was a prayer queen.
Oh, my gosh.
And just started knocking her down. Patty's walking backwards, and this girl's just, I see this in your life, and I see, and we're just standing in line to get some snow cones or
right?
something.
She was just like, God's doing this, and he sees this, and this is happening, and this is coming back, and this is what I see for you. And it was all like things that people have said to me and prophesied over me just over the course of my life. And she was just like straight up agreeing and just reminding me, this is what God said to you. Don't forget that. But that's the thing. I had begged God all week, please talk to me. Please talk. And we were literally like 45 minutes from leaving the camp. And I know that other kids had that experience of just waiting on God and waiting on God. And it's so good. Like, we can never discount any moment. God can do anything in any space and any time. And we just have to say, yeah, I'm here for that. Right? So, camp, we thank you guys so much. Thank you. Thank you for helping us get these kids to camp. Thank you that you created a moment in time that they can go back to for the rest of our lives and say, I remember when we prayed for Shane. I remember when we saw God move. I remember when, and it's a moment they can go back to every single moment and say, I forgot what God said to me. No, remember. It's so powerful. It's not vacation. It's fun, and we had a great time. But it is not vacation. It's shut the noise off, turn off the static, and just marinate in the presence of God. And every single penny that you put towards these kids has come back 100-fold, and it's going to keep coming back over the course of their lives. So please never discount the $5 you gave. Don't ever say that $10 I gave wasn't enough. Don't ever say, because it's so powerful what it did in these kids.
So I want to shout out just a giant praise for the people that donated, for the kids that said yes. Can we just give Jesus a giant round of applause?
Hey, this is a powerful moment right now, and I want us to pray right now. I want us to pray. Father God, we are just amazed by your love. Lord, one of the last things we heard at camp was about your love. The love that you have for each one of these students, the love that you have for this community, for this world. How much you love us, Jesus, and we want to thank you for your love. And Lord, the things that you have done, that you have ignited a fire in the hearts of these young people, Lord, I pray that we would continue to fan the flame of that love that you've planted in us. And that, Lord, when we do go out into this world, that the love of Jesus radiates from our hearts, from our lives. I'm grateful, I'm thankful. Lord, this is the beginning of a powerful thing, I believe, in the hearts of these young people in Cottage Grove Faith Center and this city and the communities that we're a part of. Continue, Lord, to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you guys again. Will you give these kids a hand one more time? Thanks, guys. Thanks, you guys, to step off. You guys want to preach with me today, or you want to go ahead and sit down? You're okay? Yeah. Awesome. Wow. Powerful stuff. And once again, just what Patty said, thank you so much for your love for these kids, your love for these kids, and extending that love by your giving and allowing as many students as possible. I believe there was about, with students and leaders, 32 or 33 of us that went up. And the cool thing that God did as well is that many of you know I came from Waldport. That's where we pastored last. They sent up a group of kids without a guy leader, so the kids got to come in with us as well, which was a powerful moment of bonding and unity took place. So God did some great things at camp, and so we just want to give him praise. Amen. Hey, this morning, I'm really excited. We are getting ready to start a series in the book of James, and I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of James chapter 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses in just a moment. I really feel like this is going to be a real powerful series for each one of us. James is a small book, but it's got some power in there for the believer. And we're going to cover this, hopefully, verse by verse over the next several weeks. And I believe it's going to be a book that challenges you and me in our walk with Jesus to have a desire to go deeper with him. I heard a story of a man who was riding on a subway. It was quite crowded, and he had to face the door. If you've ever been on a subway, he's facing the door. And he was prone to motion sickness and began to get quite sick. Well, the train raced into the station, the door opened, and the man became violently ill. The doors closed, and the train sped on into the night. Well, there happened to be a man standing on the platform waiting to get on the train at this particular door. And in utter dismay, he turned to the man behind him in the line and said these words, "Why me? Why me?" If you've ever had that question, why me? Because as he became violently ill, you can imagine what came all over this man standing on that platform. But I think it is often that we may feel those exact words. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? But we shouldn't be surprised, because suffering is not an accident. It happens in life. Trials and tribulations come into our life. James begins to speak to us in regards to trials and tribulations. And we're going to talk about that today, the trials of life. How many of you guys have ever gone through a situation where you felt like, God, why me? Anybody here besides myself? Why me, Lord? Why am I having to go through this situation right now? And by way of introduction to this series, let me just say this. The book of James is not a book of deep doctrine. It's not a defense of Christianity. It's not an explanation on how to be saved. But rather, it's a letter that was written to you and me regarding the basics of faith. And its intention is to drive home the importance of living out our faith. Not just at home. Not just when we go to camp. But when we go to school. When we go to work. When we come to church. Go into our neighborhoods, wherever we might go, that we learn to live out our faith. The main issue that prompted James to write this letter is still a current concern today, and it's this. If you say you believe, why do you live as if you don't? James makes a strong demand for transformed living in our daily conduct. Now, the author of the book of James is not James, the brother of John. But rather, this is James, the son of Mary and Joseph. Yes, that Mary and Joseph, the half-brother of Jesus. James begins his letter in verse 1 by identifying himself merely as this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James was one of four sons born to Joseph and Mary. And if they are listed in birth order in Matthew chapter 13, he would be the oldest after Jesus, of course. So he would have been the closest in age to Jesus. Now, most of you have heard the statement, if you're a brother or sister before in your life from your parents, why can't you be more like whoever? Why can't you be more like your brother or sister? Now, I wonder if James didn't hear, James, why can't you be more like Jesus? Think about that. How much pressure was that? Can you imagine Jesus being your big brother? Can you turn me down a little bit? Thank you so much. How many times did he hear these words? Why can't you be more like Jesus, James? You know, all their friends thought it. James, you should be able to do the same things that Jesus does. How come you can't do the same things that he does? But he was just James. He wasn't James Christ. You know what I mean? He was just James. Remember Jesus' first miracle when he turned water into wine. Remember the host of the wedding party said, man, this is some of the best wine we have ever tasted. Everybody loved it. Well, can you imagine the next banquet? James is there, but Jesus isn't. And they run out of wine. You know what's going to happen here? Everybody's looking to James. Hey, dude, are you just going to sit there in your sandals, or are you going to do something? Man, we're out of wine, dude, your brother. He did some great things. You know how little brothers are. James probably went everywhere that Jesus went. He followed him around everywhere he went. If Jesus went somewhere, so did James. I bet one time Jesus had to pull James out of the water when he tried to follow him out to the boat on the top of the water. Do you remember that story? I'm sure Jesus had to pull James out of that water as he followed him. How do you think it must have felt to James and the other siblings that they literally had a perfect brother in Jesus? Perhaps that makes it easier for us to understand that none of Jesus' brothers or sisters actually believed in him as the Messiah until after his resurrection. Not only did James come to faith, but he went on to be considered an apostle, according to 1 Corinthians 15:7, and he becomes the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, according to the apostle Paul in Galatians 1:19. And with more convincing proof that he led the church in Jerusalem, Dr. Luke points out in Acts 15 that James was convinced that his brother Jesus was the Son of God after the resurrection. And he went on to become a leader in the early church, as evidenced by Acts 15, where he leads the church in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting to note, as seen in their writings, the Jerusalem believers, that would be James, Peter, and to a lesser degree, John, they tended to behave a bit more strictly in their instruction to us in Scripture than did Paul, Barnabas, and the Antioch believers, who were primarily students and scholars of grace. But let me say this, both groups were and still are definitely needed in the body of Christ. It's sort of like a trampoline. Pressure from both sides are needed if the trampoline is to stay intact. And so too with discipline and with grace. Both are essential for the body of Christ. Now, as we read this book of James, as we go through it over the next several weeks, we'll see that he makes reference to the Old Testament 45 times in this relatively short 5 chapters. And it's wonderful to see this. This is what really impressed me about James. Not only was James related to the living word, Jesus Christ, but he was a man greatly given to the written word, the Bible. He was a man noted for his deep faith. He had a profound life of prayer. And now James is writing to a group of primarily Jewish believers who are undergoing severe hardship at this time. They were hated. They were despised. The Gentiles hated them because they were Jews, and the Jews hated them because they were Christians. But rather than consoling them, James begins to challenge believers everywhere. And I'm just going to bring this point up to you right now. If you hear my voice squeaking and cracking, it's because I came back from a week of camp with a bunch of kids. So if I sound like a middle schooler a few times this morning, that's what happened. It's wonderful to see that James was related to Jesus. But these believers that he begins to write to here about difficulties, he challenges us to trust God in the midst of those difficulties. Now, the modern notion that becoming a Christian will make your life easier would be a totally foreign concept to James. James would have laughed at the idea that becoming a Christian will make all your problems disappear and that you will just live happily ever after in this life without ever having any problems. In fact, James is saying the opposite. He is saying this, that it is our response to trials that prove the reality of our faith. Someone once said these words, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you put them in hot water. And how true is that? See, we face the same challenge today as the believers to whom he wrote this letter, and that is dealing with the difficulties in our lives. Have you ever been like me and you ask the question, man, how can I avoid trials in my life? Anybody ever ask, how can I avoid falling into another trial in my life? The real question should be this. How can I change the way I respond to the trials in my life? The truth is that we cannot avoid trials. They will come. But what we can do is to change the way that we react to the difficulties that come into our lives. Now, this morning, I'm going to share some simple principles that can change, I believe, the way that you and I deal with difficulties that come rushing into our lives. So if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give you 5 things here shortly that shows us, in regard to difficulties, how we can respond to those things in our lives and how we can respond correctly to those things. But before we do that, let's read our passage of Scripture this morning. It's found in James chapter 1, the first 12 verses, and it tells us these words. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want us to see, and it's pretty much a given, number one, trials will come into everyone's life. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I want you to circle, if you have your Bibles with you, or just write down this in bold, the word whenever. Write down that word whenever. James is telling us that trials are not optional, but rather they are inevitable. James does not say if you encounter trials, but what? Whenever you encounter trials. You know, it's funny, sometimes we ask God to change our situation without recognizing that he's teaching us wonderful things during those situations. Peter also speaks of the certainty of trials. In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial which is to try you as though a strange thing happened to you." You know, I love what the great Oswald Chambers once said. He said, "To choose suffering makes no sense at all. But to choose God's will in the midst of our suffering makes all the sense in the world." James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, the word translated many or various is the Greek word poikilos, and it means that it's many colored or varied. This is not to emphasize the number of trials, but rather the diversity of the trial. It's not the idea that we're going to have many troubles, although that's true. It's the idea that we're going to have all kinds of them, varied kinds. In other words, troubles may look like this: the loss of a job, broken relationship, difficulties at work, the untimely death of a family member, a lingering illness, depression that won't go away, a wayward child, unfaithful spouse, or an abusive parent. But whatever they are, they can make us feel overwhelmed at times. And James says, in effect, that if we're really going to learn to trust God, it will be revealed in how we respond to the trials that come into our lives, because each one of us will experience trials in our lives. And if we're going to lack faith during the difficult times, then most likely we're going to lack faith in other areas of our lives as well. In other words, if it's only good for when we don't need it, then we don't need it. If our faith in God is only good for when we're doing well, then what good is our faith? True faith is sustained when everything seems to be going wrong at that moment in our lives. The genuineness of our faith is tested by how it stands up in times of trouble. We have to realize that trials will come into everyone's life. And you may be experiencing a trial at this moment in your life. And the Lord may be already speaking to your heart this morning. And he wants you to respond appropriately to that trial that you're facing right now, because each one of us will face trials in life. Secondly, it helps to recognize that our attitude will help determine the outcome. When Dean and I were youth pastors, our motto was this: attitude is everything. And how true that is. Attitude is everything. And our attitude will help determine the outcome. When we experience times of trials in our lives, we may have asked that question, why? Why, God? Why am I experiencing these troubles? Or what purpose could this possibly have in my life? I know I've asked those questions in my life. But have we ever really looked for the answer? Think about that. In the moment of your trial, have you ever really looked for the answer? Or do we just throw our arms up, get frustrated, even get bitter at God at times? Think back to a recent trial in your life. Whether it was big or small, how did you deal with it when it came into your life? How did we feel about it? How did we react to that trial in our lives? What kind of thoughts went through our heads? What was our attitude? Was it anger? Was it frustration? Was it disappointment? Did we feel like we failed in some way? Look again at verse 2. This time I want you to circle the word consider. James 1:2 again says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, the word consider, or the word count in the King James Version in the original language, is an accounting term that means to evaluate or to add up. Here, James is dealing with the attitude that we need to have if we are to learn to benefit from our trials. To consider it pure joy in the midst of our trials is to respond with a deliberate, intelligent assessment of our situation. I read a story about a nun who worked for a local home health care agency. She was out making her rounds when she ran out of gas. As luck would have it, there was a station just down the street. She walked to the station to borrow a gas can with enough gas to just start the car and then drive to the station to fill it up. The attendant regretfully told her that the only can that he had just loaned it out, but he was sure that it would be back in just a few minutes if she wanted to wait for it. Well, since the nun was on the way to see a patient, she decided, I can't wait. She walked back to her car. She begins to look through her car for something she could carry to the station to fill with gas. And in the back seat, she spotted a bedpan that she was taking to the patient. Always resourceful, she carried it to the station. She filled it with gasoline and carried it back to her car. And as she was pouring the gas into the tank of her car, two men walked by. One of them turned to the other and said, now, that's what I call faith right there. That's what I call faith. It's okay to evaluate what's happening when we're going through a trial. It's okay to trust that God will see us through. James does not say that trials are a joy to go through, but that believers should count them as joy. He did not say that Christians should be joyous about their trials, but joyous in their trials. As believers, we are not called to passively endure a time of testing, but we are to learn from the experience that we're walking through. Philip Yancey, great writer in his book, Where is God When It Hurts, puts it this way. Rejoicing in suffering does not mean Christians should act happy about tragedy and pain when they feel like crying. Such a view distorts honesty and true expression of feelings. Christianity is not phony. The Bible's spotlight is on the end result, the use that God can make of suffering in our lives. Before he can produce that result, however, he first needs our commitment of trust in him, and the process of giving him that commitment can be described as rejoicing. Our attitude, church, will help determine the outcome of the trial that we're facing. Thirdly, we need to know that God has a purpose during our trials. God has a purpose. Verses 3 and 4, James 1 tells us, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, just the fact that knowing that trials in our life, knowing that trials have a purpose, can make all the difference in the world when we're facing a trial. God has not abandoned us, no matter how we might feel during a trial. The Bible says he never leaves us, never forsakes us. Peter also reflects on the purpose of suffering when he says in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." Now, according to James, some things happened to us. Enduring tests produce certain characteristics in the person being tested. Hear what he says. First, he says they become what? Mature. They become mature, also translated perfect or teleos, not sinless, but spiritually mature and seasoned in their Christian experience. Secondly, he says they become complete, meaning they become whole, fully developed in this Christian walk, in this walk of faith with Jesus. And thirdly, he says they're not lacking anything, meaning that God will provide everything they need to remain obedient in their lives of faith. Now, as believers in Jesus, as you all already know, that our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tested in life. Our faith will be tested and proved. And yet, we still try to avoid being tested. We don't like it when we are tested, not even in school. Maybe you students know what I'm talking about. Nobody wants to take... Testing is completely negative in our minds when we have to take a test. But James says, not for the believer it isn't. Not for the believer it isn't. James is not suggesting that we consider trials a joy, but he is commanding that in the midst of those trials that we consider having joy so that others around us might see the times that we're walking through those difficulties and how we handle that situation. Not that we were so excited, man, God, just keep bringing those into my life, but in the midst of those, we can honor him in the way that we respond. The NIV uses the word consider, and this actually doesn't really get to the force of what the word here really is, because I can consider what flavor of ice cream I want, or I can consider what shirt I'm going to wear. That really doesn't take a whole lot of thought, and not a whole lot goes into that. The King James Version, however, uses the word count. It's a little closer, but still, what does it mean to count something as joyful? But James is commanding us to take this idea and run with it. He is charging us to allow this way of thinking to completely rule or control our minds, that we can count it, we can consider it as joy when we face trials of many kinds. It's a command, and not just a meaningless command, but rather a command that is possible for you and me to obey. Let me explain this. If I said to you, raise your hand into the air, that's something that we could actually do. We can will our hands to be raised in the air, right? Everybody raise your hands in the air right now. Raise your hands in the air. We will ourselves to do that. Now, if I was to tell you, now, jump up and touch the moon. How many of you guys could do that right now? Anybody here could jump up and touch the moon? Other than Michael Jordan back in the 80s and 90s when he could jump like crazy. But this is a command that we're not capable of following. But the command here in James is one that is possible to follow. It's an action that one must do for him or herself. We have to make the effort on our own. No one else can do it for us. It has to be a conscious decision that we can make it in our mind. It's not a suggestion, but it's a command that we would respond appropriately. The word trial here is deeper than a first glance may convey. The word carries with it not only outward trials, like the loss of a job or the death of a family member, but also inward trials. Problems may all start on the outside, but sooner or later, they end up on the inside. And that's what makes them a true trial. But we can be certain, church, that God has a purpose for our trials. And our attitude will help determine the outcome of those things. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. God has a purpose. Perseverance. Keep looking to Jesus in the midst of that trial. Fourth, I want to give you this. It helps to realize that during our trials, and you know this, we are not alone. During our trials, we are not alone. We have God's wisdom at our disposal. Look what verse 5 says. If any of you, what, lacks wisdom concerning your trial that you're going through, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This wisdom is not philosophical insights about how to handle life, but it's spiritual wisdom divinely provided through the Word of God and through prayer. Such wisdom is not given automatically. Believers must ask of God, that is, pray for God to provide divine insights on how to handle this testing that I'm going through. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It is knowledge that you and I have to put to use. Many of us know the principle that's spelled out in verses 2, 3, and 4, but we know that suffering comes to complete us. But how do we put that knowledge into practice in a specific situation or a testing that we might be facing in life? What do? Do we stay where we are? Do we move elsewhere? Do we look for relief, or do we expect God to fulfill us during that time of our trial? What is he saying to us? What do? James says in that situation, ask God. Ask God for the wisdom. And he gives it generously to all without finding fault. God understands that you have concerns when you go through a trial. He understands when we have concerns. And he says, hey, why don't you talk to me about this? Because I'm going to help you walk through this. There's some things I want to teach you during this time. If you're receptive, if you're open to it. Let me teach you some things that I'm doing in your life during the midst of these trials. He'll let us know what to do. He will let us know how to react in the particular situation. You can count on the fact that God is with us during our trials. We are not alone. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Finally, it helps to realize this. Number 5. Trials really can be a hidden blessing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Trials can be a hidden blessing. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. The British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, towards the end of his life, once said these words, contrary to what might be expected. I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfactions. And indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not happiness. In other words, if it were to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too dull and trivial to be endurable. Some great words from the British journalist. James ends this section that we're going to talk about today on trials by saying in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man. There's a hidden blessing there. When we persevere, when we keep moving forward, when we continue to trust God during the midst of that trial, even having joy in the midst of that trial, if that's at all possible for us, counting it joy. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This is actually a beatitude, by the way, that's found in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gave the Beatitudes, but he says, blessed is the man that endures trials, for when, or literally after his trial is over, he will what? Receive the crown of life, for which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, here is a declaration of the blessedness of one who passes the test. The word blessed means happy. Better yet, it means satisfied, Better yet, it means fulfilled with inner joy. In fact, in chapter 5 of James, we'll talk about that later on in this series, he says the same thing. Behold, that we count them happy who endure. Church, we've been called to endure. We've been called to understand that there's hidden blessings involved in the trials of life. When they hit us square in the face, if we stay the course, trusting God that he's got a plan for us, teaching us what's happening during those times. It's not happiness that's due to freedom from trial, but this is happiness that's due to the victory over the trial. There's a big difference. It's not the ordinary happiness of someone who never knew conflict. It's the exhilaration of one who was fighting and they won. It's not the happiness of the spectator, but it's the happiness of the participant. Happy, satisfied, fulfilled with an inner state of joy is the man who learns to endure testing. Because there's a hidden blessing that God's doing in our life. The person who desires to follow Jesus and who goes through trials and comes out standing firm and learns to lean on their faith, the Bible says, will receive the crown of life which the Lord will give to those that love him. And unfortunately, there are often times that people will come into our lives. We see them. They're here in one moment. They maybe even make a commitment to Christ. And then a trial hits their life and they hit rock bottom. And you may not even see him again. You may not ever see him again. It happens in life. But God says, I want you to persevere through trial. James says, it's the testimony of our faith when we learn to endure. Understanding that God has a blessing. Blessed is the man who endures a trial. We all experience trials, but God has something great in mind. And James is calling you and me to see what that might be. Here's how a Christian will look at the events of their life. Here's what God's plan is for you and me as I close this message. To consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come now, please. I'm going to close this message with a thought from the great Charles Spurgeon. Great preacher and theologian of the 1800s, he said these words, I've always looked back to times of trial with a kind of longing, not to have them return, but to feel the strength of God as I felt it then, to feel the power of faith as I felt it then, to hang on to God's powerful arm as I hung on to it then, and see God at work as I saw him then. Let that be our attitude. Church, as we count it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, to consider it pure joy. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is true. We are going to experience trials, and I'm excited about this book of James, Lord, that you have given us in the Bible to study and learn and grow as a believer in Christ. And one of those areas, Father, that we are covering is like today, the trials of life. And when all kinds of trials come reeling into our lives, Lord, help us not to question the love that you have for us. Help us to remember that you are too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. Keep us from confusion, O Lord, continuing to trust you in the midst of the difficulty that we're facing. We trust you, Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you desire a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We never like to leave a service without asking, hey, right now, do you want to know Jesus? Because he's here today. Do you want to make him the Lord of your life this morning? Right where you're sitting, invite Jesus to be your Lord. Receive his free gift of salvation. Honor him today by accepting that free gift. Right where you're sitting, invite Jesus right now to be your Lord. He's here today. And I'm going to ask this question before we close. Hey, if you're here today, nobody looking around, you just prayed a prayer to accept Jesus as your Lord. Will you raise your hand? Because I'm going to pray for you this week. Anybody in this room, I'm going to see your face. Raise it up high if I don't see you. Wave at me. If you're here today, anyone here in this place this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are here to honor you. We are blessed by your faithfulness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, for speaking to us, for challenging us, for having us consider pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, understanding that it's the testing of our faith, and that, Lord, blesses the man who endures. He will receive the crown of life. We're grateful today, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen and amen.